we were supporting, and for the kids to have Sunday school and that, we were going to, I think it was a Baptist compound, I'm not sure, but there was a registered church there in Amman, and we were able to go into and have services with them, and I apologize if I have the denomination wrong, and it really doesn't matter, but they didn't have the full truth. But that was the first sunrise service I had ever experienced, and it was just amazing, that the spirit of that particular service. But if only they had known what we knew. If only they had known what we know. And speaking about what we know, the promise of resurrection. The promise of resurrection. Our key verses in our lesson today are out of John chapter 2, 19 through 21. And if you have your booklet, you could have dealt with this all week. And so I did spend a bunch of time digging up some stuff that maybe wasn't in that book. But John chapter 2, verses 19 through 21, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple. What did they think? They thought the one he was standing by, that one made out of stone and had taken years to build. That's what they thought. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, and their jaws dropped. No way. That isn't going to happen. But in 3 days, I will raise it up all by himself. And they just couldn't believe it, because they were thinking about the wrong temple. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? Ah, no way. You can't do it. It won't happen. But he spake of the temple of his body. And then in 1 Corinthians 15 and 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We're going to be changed. Let's pray for just a moment. Lord Jesus, help us to hear and receive your words today. Lord, help us to hide them in our heart, Lord. God, help them to impact our mind, that our thinking is different from this moment forward about your resurrection, about our resurrection, and the hope of resurrection. We give you glory and praise in the name of Jesus Christ. The big idea today is, I have hope because Jesus rose from the dead. And the truth about God is Jesus from the dead. I did some looking at resurrection. The word isn't used in the Old Testament. The concordance, good old Strong's. I have one on my phone now, and now on my iPad, so I don't have to dig out that great big blue book. Although I really do like that great big blue book on my shelf, you know. You have to raise that one shelf just high enough so that one will go straight in there, visible. I want to see it. Now, the concordance said 41 references, and not one of them is in the Old Testament. For that word, resurrection. For that one word. But in the Old Testament, there is a lot about the concept of the resurrection. its first mention, in its first mention, I'm going to say, is in Job. Job was historically written before any of the other books. So historically, the first mention is in Job about the intent of resurrection or the belief that there was going to be a resurrection. Job 14 and 14 says, if a man dies, will he live again? Absolutely. And Job answers his own question a few chapters later in Job 19 and 26. And I'm just going to read this bit of a statement out of that verse. Yet in my flesh, I will see God. Not I might see God, I could see God. No matter what went on in Job's life, he knew, even though he had asked the question, if a man dies, will he live again? But yet he knew, absolutely, he absolutely knew that he would live again in his flesh. He would see God. The resurrections that I could find in the Old Testament, although a word describing resurrection wasn't even hinted at in the scriptures. If you looked at the words and looked them up in the Strong's, it just didn't really hint at it. But Elijah raised a boy from the dead. And I just remembered a third that's not in my notes. The Tishbite woman's son had died. And Elijah prayed, and he was raised. And Elisha, this was the Shunammite woman. The boy, the baby that he promised that she would have. And he died. And she went to Elisha. And this is a rabbit trail, but you should look at her faith. The servants that she said to get me an animal to ride on. Paraphrasing here. I need an animal to ride for the man of God. But she told them, everything is just fine. And her son was laying in the chamber that she and her husband had built for the man of God. With no life. And she only let go of that faith for a moment when she was in front of Elisha. And she said, you have to come. Because my son's not alive. And then the other resurrection that happened in the Old Testament that I just remembered, there was a battle. Elisha had died many years before that battle. And they were running by somebody who was escaping, soldiers, and one that had been wounded in the battle died while they were escaping, and they threw him into a cave, a tomb. And his body touched the bones of Elisha. And he walked back out of there. Now, that's the only three resurrections I could find in the Old Testament. And like I said, a word in Hebrew that I couldn't find one that really talked about the resurrection and the meaning of the resurrection. And this In the book of Psalms, I'm not going to turn specifically because there's a lot in the Psalms that refers to resurrection. But I found this statement from Jewish rabbinical readings. It says the Psalms says that resurrection is dependent. You can't have a resurrection, according to the writers of Psalms, without the Messiah. Now, they were thinking of Messiah to come, and Messiah was going to come. But God had performed resurrections through men of God before that and during that time where the Psalms had been written. But it is his resurrection that everything hinges on. This whole book hinges on his resurrection and the life that his resurrection was going to give to us. In my searching, and then I'm really going to get into the lesson. But in the New Testament, the word resurrection, I said, was mentioned 41 times. 40 times it is using the Greek word anastasis, which is, if you're going to look it up or you want to write a note and you want to look at it and do some research, it's Greek word 386. It is transliterated as A-N-A-S-T-A-S-I-S. And it means standing up again. That is literally a resurrection from the dead. And then it goes on and on and on with explanation of words that could be used. But that one other time, I said it was mentioned 41 times. One time. It is egeris, E-G-E-R-S-I-S, Greek word 1454. That verse is Matthew 27 and 53. And do you know who resurrected right there? Is that there were many that came out of the grave and visited and lived among the people there. But in that word, a resurgence from death or resurrection. Only that one time is that word used. But all of the rest of the references of resurrection are the other Greek word. So, resurrection. We know, we've heard, I've been listening to the Easter story since 11, 12 years old. And we know that Christ predicted that he was going to die and raise again. We read that in John 2, 19 through 21. He said, I'm going to rise again. I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise again. And he said it over and over and over again. And the disciples, we've heard teaching just this week and preaching in the last week or so about that he was going to die, and the disciples were all going to run away. Somehow, somewhere in that time frame, John did come back, though. Because John was standing at the foot of the cross and gave the care of his mother to John. So he was going to die. And, oh, the import and the horribleness of that situation. I can't imagine what it was like to be there and know that that was the end and feel that that was the end. Because again, we have the privilege of being able to read just a few words later. We can read a few words later and we know that it's going to be okay. But the disciples were devastated. They did not really remember what he had said. They should have, just like we should. We should remember what's in this book. We should hide this book in our hearts so that it would bring us to a place that we don't sin against him, that we are living a life, his life, before him. We're living as a reflection of him. And he is in our mind constantly. That's what he wants with our lives. That's how he wants us to live for him. So I went through and I looked at these resurrection stories. Matthew 28. It's the last chapter of each gospel or the next to the last chapter. And in Matthew, it's 28. Said at the end of the Sabbath, it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, and came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. That would have been scary. Great earthquake. We have earthquakes all the time, but thank the Lord we don't have great earthquakes often. I remember just a couple months ago, I was standing about right here, and I saw the picture on the screen do just a little bit of movement, and then I looked at the projector, and it was swinging. And nobody was reacting, and I thought, okay, hope that's it. But I don't know, I have no idea if anybody else saw that. Okay, but we're used to earthquakes. But the Bible said it was a great earthquake. You're going to get somebody's attention. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone. Rolled it open. It was open. It was open. And sat on it. His countenance was like lightning. You can hear descriptions of the Lord that are just like this. This is the angel of the Lord, in his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. They were scared to death. And the angel answered and said unto the women. And so you know what? They came and they saw this. Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. They were invited in. Mark 16. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. They were afraid. And he said unto them, be not affrighted. Don't be afraid. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way and tell his disciples. And this is the one that we love. And Peter. Don't forget Peter. Make sure you tell Peter. Maybe, just maybe, Peter was feeling the worst of the 11 disciples. Tell Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall ye see him as he said unto you. So that's Mark. Mark included Peter. And I, reading these, I don't want you to get confused because they're all different. Each and every one of them is different. Now think about this before you get all wrapped up into these aren't the same story. If I saw something and Brother Alex saw the same thing and Brother Mitch saw that and Brother Mike saw it, are we all going to write the same story? It is our perspective. And these gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all had their perspective on what was written. So don't fret about the fact that these stories are not the same, because there is a different perspective going on here. And then in Luke, Luke 24, now unto the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came. Who's they? You'd have to go back up into 23 to read that it's the women. They. They came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed, thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Now they're just standing by them after they've been in the tomb. It doesn't really matter. It's a perspective. But they were there, and they were going to tell them. And they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? We love this, that section of verse 2. Don't come looking for him here, because he's not here. He is risen. Hallelujah. Don't seek the living among the dead. He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered unto the hands of sinful men, and on and on. And we know the story, how that he did that. And then we go to John, and I'm hurrying through this because we have so much to look at here in this. And we're looking at, this is John chapter 20. And the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, and when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. And Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, and yet he didn't go in, went not in. And therefore cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went in to the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went it also in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. I'm going to stop right there, because you could really get into all kinds of stuff. if you go. But that napkin laid over there, there's a whole sermon in that. When you lay a napkin folded up nicely, in etiquette, that means I'm not done here. I'm coming back. That's a signal to the waiter cleaning up. When your napkin is all wadded up, tossed in your plate, that's a signal. I'm all done. He didn't do that because he wasn't done. He was coming to show himself to his disciples. And he was coming to show himself to us. So the resurrection, morning came. The death, as sad as it was, happened. The burial happened. He was put in a borrowed tomb. Didn't bother to prepare one. Because he didn't need it very long. Isn't that awesome? He didn't need it very long. Just 3 days. Just 3 days. I'm gonna do this for 3 days. And we know from reading about what he said that it was going to be like Jonah and it was going to be like Noah in the days and that it was going to happen. But 3 days Jonah was in the belly of the whale. Resurrection. We have this book to tell us about his resurrection. Next, we can experience resurrection. And not only can we experience resurrection one time, we are promised two times, but we can experience resurrection daily. Daily. Christ lifts us out of our flesh when we connect with him. And we can have resurrection every day. Every day we can have resurrection. What are you talking about? We have resurrection. We pattern what Jesus went through when we come to him in faith. When we hear about him. Now, it is, I better get my notes out here. I'm going to get it wrong. I don't want to get it wrong. Romans 12, the very end of verse 3 says that we are all given a measure of faith. Now, I haven't put the hours of study that would connect all of the dots for what I feel in my heart, okay? So this is me, and I don't have all the scriptures that are needed to support it in scripture, but it happened in my life. We are all given this measure of faith. You say, I don't have any faith. That's not true. We all have a measure of faith. God gave us a measure of faith. And I believe that when the love of God first reaches out and touches us, our faith comes alive and we believe. We begin believing what this book says. Before that, it's just a book. But when we begin to understand and God's love touches us, our faith starts growing and we start believing what it says. And then, just after these resurrection stories, Jesus told his disciples after he'd met with them, he met with over 500 people over many days, 40 days probably, because from his resurrection to Pentecost is 50 days, and 10 days before that. Hey, it worked. My mental math worked. If you know me very well at all, mental math is not my thing. I have to have a pen and a paper, or pencil and paper in my hands to make math work. But for 40 days, he was seen, and he was promising that, and he had previously promised too, but I'm going to have to go away. Well, you already died. No, I'm going to have to go away. But I will come back to you. And he sent his disciples. 120 of them went. But I'm sure he sent many more. And told them to go to Jerusalem and wait. And in Acts chapter 2, we read that their waiting was finally over. Acts chapter 2. This is our resurrection. This is how we get resurrection. Right now. Right now. If you need resurrection, you can have resurrection right now. If you need to have a re-resurrection in your life, you can have it right now. It won't bother me. I know it won't bother Pastor during preaching later. It won't bother anything during worship. It won't bother anything anytime to experience our resurrection. Our resurrection is coming. And on the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and they were all with one accord in one place, then suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they and their dwelling at the city at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. There were a lot of people there. And then go down to verse 37, Acts chapter 2, verse 37. And now when they heard this, they heard that sermon that Peter preached. Peter got up and explained what was going on. No, we're not drunk. It's just 9 in the morning. It's third hour of the day. We haven't had time. If we wanted to, we haven't had time to get drunk. We're not drunk like you suppose. And verse 37, now when they heard this message that said, you are them. You crucified him. You brought this about. But yet you brought this about. And he's going to tell them how they can get what they had just received. And they heard, and they were pricked in their heart. And Peter said unto them, the rest of the apostles and the men, the brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said unto them, we all know this verse. We all know this verse. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And in that verse, and many, many other verses, you can read about that we all need to die to ourselves. Die to the sin that we so easily commit. It's not hard. It just happens sometimes. The sin in our lives. And we have repentance, and that is as Jesus died, compared. We're dying to ourselves, and we need to be buried. I heard the water running when I got here. Dead things need to be buried. And when we die to ourselves, we need to be buried and have the name of Jesus Christ added to our lives. And then we, what was the word? Shall. Oh, not maybe. Not if you do things just right. No, it's just you have to reach out and receive it. The gift of the Holy Ghost. Why is that so important? I'm glad you asked. Ephesians 1 and 14 tells us, the Apostle Paul tells us that that Holy Ghost is the earnest. What is earnest? It's a payment that you make on something to say you're really interested in it. If you're buying a house, you got to put up so much earnest money. And if you walk away, that money stays over there. But the Holy Ghost is the earnest of our inheritance. Jesus promised in the book of John, he said that I'm going to go away. I'm preparing a place for you. And he didn't just say that to his disciples. He was saying that to anyone who is going to see and believe in him and follow that plan of salvation. He's preparing a place for us. In Revelation, we are considered the New Jerusalem. Coming down out of heaven to hover over the earth. Because it's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Read the last two chapters of Revelation to see that. But he has promised us a resurrection. And looking at all those 40 verses about resurrection, actually 41 because I read them all. But all of those verses, we are not promised a resurrection like Martha was promised a resurrection that Lazarus was going to resurrect. Because Martha went to Jesus and said, I know he's going to rise in the last days. So our resurrection isn't at the last end of the book. That's not the resurrection Jesus wants us to participate in. He doesn't want anybody to wait to that resurrection at the end of Revelation. I don't want to wait for that resurrection. I want to be a part of the first resurrection. So it's not like Martha believed that he would be resurrected. It was a resurrection right now. Right now, we can have resurrection in the Holy Ghost. And we rise in newness of life when God fills us with the Holy Ghost. When we surrender, that's the key. When we surrender our lives to him, we will receive the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. You know when our next resurrection is going to be? Well, we read a little bit about it when we read in 1 Corinthians 15. But if you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, and I have two more sections of Scripture. Can I do it? Can I do it? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Oh, Lord Jesus. Talking all through this chapter back and forth about if Christ is risen, then, you know, if now Christ is risen in verse 20 from the dead and become the first fruits of him that slept, but back and forth, did he rise? Didn't he rise? The Sadducees said, oh, we don't believe in resurrection. He didn't rise. And they're having this argument about back and forth. But you get down to verse 51, and it says, now, behold, I show you a mystery. I don't understand how this is going to happen. I don't understand how it's going to happen. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, hallelujah, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, this body, needs to put on incorruption like Christ put on incorruption in his resurrection. And then in his ascension, completely put on incorruption. We are going to be made incorruptible. And this mortal must put on immortality. And you can go on and on and on there. And then turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4. Oh, come on. Nope. I always mix up where Thessalonians is. There it is. There it is. First Thessalonians chapter 4. And start with verse... Let's see. Let's start with verse 13. Paul is saying, but I would not have you ignorant, or to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Don't worry about those that have died. Because they thought that the resurrection, the final, this resurrection that Jesus was saying, you know, that trumpet's going to sound, they thought that was going to happen in their lifetime. Wow, it's been being preached as long as I've been in this that it was going to happen. We all have known or heard of elders in this movement since it has become really big in the North America that he was coming back. And he's not back yet, but there's going to be a moment. There's going to be a moment. So don't worry about those that are sleeping, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. But we have hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain, we could be alive and remain, or we possibly could be among those that are asleep. But Paul's saying it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. If you have made your personal resurrection happen, in the infilling of the Holy Ghost, repentance and baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost, then it doesn't matter. Alive or asleep, it doesn't matter. I think I was at verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain, yes, and unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we love this next verse. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So I'm going to comfort you together today, right now. And we're together, we can be comforted. That there is a day, there will be a day, it could be today. We don't know. How are we going to hear that trumpet? With the earnest that he gives us in the Holy Ghost. That trumpet, I don't know that it's going to be something that we're going to hear like this. It's something that we're going to hear right here. We're going to hear that trumpet because we're going to rise like heroes. He rose him, he brought himself to life. He rose with his own power. And the power that he puts in us is going to make us rise and change to be like him. Lord, bless you. I'm looking forward to our worship service. Forgive me for going 3 or 4 minutes over. Maybe it's only 3.